That's awesome. It's just exciting to see one of our families following the Lord's command to go and make disciples. And the one thing I always want to make sure is that we don't forget that that's something that you don't have to go to Prague or India to do that. It's something we're called to do right here, all of us as individuals. And so just as they're missionaries, we're all called to be missionaries right where we're at. So I had a real interesting week. It was an interesting week for my family this week. On Thursday afternoon, I came home early evening, and the mail was on the table, and for whatever reason, I mean, I never opened the mail. Roxanne always gets the mail, and junk mail I pretty much just throw right into the trash, and there's this envelope, and it looked like a piece of junk mail. It said like, people's auto loans or something like that, and you know, for whatever reason, I opened it up, and I opened it up, and as I look at this piece of paper in there, it says, notice to surrender motor vehicle. And I'm like, what is this, you know? And I look, and then there's like the Florida.gov website on it, and it looks kind of official, and I'm going like, what is going on with this? And I read, and then I see our car listed there, and the VIN number, and there's a lien on your vehicle, and I'm like, oh, what is going on, you know? I'm kind of starting to freak out a little bit, so I'm like, you know, this car's actually, it's actually paid for, and so I'm thinking, well, maybe something happened to the people we bought it from, like they didn't satisfy the previous loan or something. And so I'm starting to get a little anxious because it's, like I said, looks pretty official and sounds like somebody's coming after me, like to get our car. And so I call the place we bought our car from a year ago, and they said, no, your car's taken care of, it was paid for. And he's like, let me look online. He looks online. He goes, yeah, but it looks like you took a loan out in February against your vehicle. And I'm like, no, I didn't. And he's like, well, I don't know what to tell you. That's what it says on the state website. So I'm like, goodness. So I call the place that's the lien holder, and I get a hold of someone and talking to this guy, and I'm like, what is this about? And he said, this is about the loan you took out with us 2 months ago. And I said, I didn't take out any loan with you. He's like, well, let me get your file. And he's like, is this Mr. Kucha? Yeah, it's Mr. Kucha. I'm looking at a copy of your driver's license right now. You took a loan out in February 13th, and I'm like, no, I didn't. Well, somebody in your household, did I have your driver's license, your social security number, your vehicle registration? He starts going through this whole list of stuff, and I'm like going, oh my goodness. You know, so I'm trying to tell this guy, right? So trying to tell this guy that I'm innocent, that I didn't do this. Now, this is one of these places where it's like one of these title loan places. Like you put your car up, they charge you 30% interest, and the guy's probably heard this story 100 times. Sure, Mr. Kucha. Right, Mr. Kucha. So what's going to happen here? Well, it's already gone out for repossession. And I said, well, this is like, you know, Thursday. And I'm like, what can I do? And he's like, well, my boss isn't here today. He's not going to be here till Monday. Well, can you stop the repo? I don't know that I can do that. So anyhow, long story short, hang up the phone with him, call the police. I start doing all this stuff. Police officer comes to my house, and nicest guy, but at the end of the day, he's like, I really don't know what I can do for you, Mr. Kucha. Like, I'm like, so what if someone comes to pick up my car? Like, if a guy comes and he says, hey, I got papers, I want to pick up your car. And he goes, I said, if I call you, what's going to happen? He's like, well, probably have to let him take your car. And I'm like, oh my goodness. So he leaves, and so Roxanne, I'm like, get the keys, right? So it's time for this, like, covert mission to go hide the car, right? Like, I feel like a criminal. I'm like, we gotta hide the car. I'm calling friends, you know, where can we put it, you know? So she's kind of a little bit freaked out, and so we go and hide the car, and it's still hidden right now. Because it's not going to be cleared up till, you know, hopefully, Lord willing, tomorrow. And you know, you think about that, I'm like, of all the people, who wants to steal my identity? Like, I don't have that much, and, you know, you just think, good luck with that, right? Well, you know, you're more valuable to criminals than you think, right? You know, you're a little more valuable, more than I would have thought, and, you know, we're more valuable to actually people who love us than we think as well. You know, there's people who need us, and we don't remember, like, how much we really matter, and ultimately, we're more valuable to God than what I think a lot of us realize. And so because there was supposed to be a picnic today, and I had planned this 10-year anniversary kind of message up until Friday when the rain said no picnic, and I had to decide what we were going to talk about, and my mind has just been all on identity theft. That's what we're going to talk about today. So we're going to talk about identity theft, who we really are, because when it comes to God's kingdom, when it comes to our spiritual lives, there's a different kind of identity theft that's going on, and I think all of us, to some degree, fall. We're all subject to this in some way or another, and so I think this will apply. I believe God has something to say to us. It's one of those things where I go, the Lord works all things out for the good. Maybe he has a message for one of us in here today that is going to come as a result of this. So here's the deal. The world will try to define you if we allow it to. If we allow the stuff of this world to capture our hearts, it'll try to define us. You know, there's so much that this world and this culture tells us that we need to be whatever, to be successful or to be a person of influence. And what happens is we allow things, houses, cars, money, even people to define us. And as soon as we start to do that, we find our identity in these things, and all of these things, including good things, right? It could be our family. I could find my identity in being a father. You could find your identity in just in being a mother or in being whatever your occupation is. And so some of these things are good things, right? But when I find my identity in those things, what happens when that's gone? Like if that's who I am? Because the day is going to come when I'll no longer be a father. Like, I hate to think about that, but that's the reality. This is all temporary, right? So our identity should be found in Christ, in what the scripture says about us, in our relationship with God, and really in Christ alone. So what I want to do, and I want to look at a passage of scripture kind of to be our main place where we're going to see what God says, and we'll kind of launch out from there. But this is Ephesians chapter 1 we're going to look at. And Paul is writing to the church, the gathered group of people in Ephesus, and he's writing to encourage them and to challenge them. All right, so Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 8. Let me read through this, and I think you'll see what it has to say about our identity and who we are in God. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because we're united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear son. He's so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave all our sins. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. Let's pray. God, I pray that as we look at your word, that by your spirit you would make it come to life to us, that these truths would be something that we find it in our hearts to believe, Lord, and that our identity would be rooted in you and what you say about us and who you say we are. So God, speak to us today as only you can, I pray, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Paul begins by reminding the Ephesians and us he says, praise God, thank God, the Father, because he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because we're united with Christ. So because we're united with Christ, he's given us everything we need. We have everything we need in Jesus. So let me ask you, what does it say? It says, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing where? Where? In the heavenly realms, right? So he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. He hasn't blessed us. It doesn't say he's blessed us with everything we want and everything we need here, but he's given us everything we need, every blessing you can imagine in the heavenly realms. There's spiritual blessing that we all have because we're united with Jesus. No matter what's going on down here, basically, no matter what's going on in my life, no matter what's going on down here, everything's okay up there if we have Jesus. And I think that's so important for us to understand and to remember. Like, life can be so chaotic. I mean, it can just be crazy. It could seem like everything's falling apart. And it's in times like that where if we're not rooted in this truth, then we begin to think things like, well, God must have forgotten us, or God, maybe God's mad at me. Maybe that's why I'm going through this struggle. Maybe that's why we're experiencing this pain. Maybe that's why this sickness has come. It's something that I have done. And he goes, we have every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly realms. God loves us. And he speaks, I mean, the depth of God's love in this passage, it's amazing what Paul, how he puts it and how he talks about it. Here's an important thing to know. When Paul writes this, he's writing from a Roman prison. Okay, so just don't think everything's going great for Paul. He's like, we got every spiritual blessing in Christ. This is how much God loves us. No, he's in prison, probably in chains, eating stale bread and prison slop, right? I mean, he is in prison. And he goes, praise God. Praise God, the Father who loves us so much, who showers his kindness on us. He's given us every blessing we need in Christ. So there's something inside Paul that allows him to do that, right? There's something in the depth of his being. He knows who God is. He knows who he is. And this spiritual blessing that he's received is real, and it's something that's affected him. So when it says that we received every spiritual blessing, just know it's spiritual. It has very little to do with temporal stuff, right? And what we tend to do is say, you know, God's blessing has to do with the things we receive here and now. And that's where you get guys who preach this prosperity message, you know, give to God and he's going to give to you just the way you want and monetarily, or you're going to experience this blessing. And what Paul's talking about is something very different. And in spite of his circumstances, being in chains, being in prison, he can go, praise God, God is good. Man, God is so good. He's given me everything I need in Jesus. So just remember this, God's love cannot be measured by worldly comfort, quote, blessings of this world, or success. His love's not circumstantial. It's not based on how good you are and how good you've done. And it's not based on us doing anything to make ourselves more lovable to God. Look at verses 4 and 5, Ephesians 1. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Now, let me read that again, all right, and personalize it a little bit for you. Even before he made the world, God loved you. And he chose you in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt you into his family by bringing you to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Like, he wanted to do that for you. That was his desire, and it gave him great pleasure. Now just leave that up there, and I just want you to just read that for a minute, meditate that on that for a minute, and ask yourself, do you believe that? Do you believe that before God made the world, he loved you and he chose you to be with him? He chose you to be holy and blameless without fault. He wanted to adopt you before he even spoke this world into existence. We were in his mind and in his heart, according to Paul. And he took great pleasure in doing it all. Do we believe that? See, because if we believe that, that does something to us in our identity of who we are. Because it's based on something that's unshakable. The God who created everything loves us, created us, chose us, called us, adopted us. And he chose us to be holy and blameless. Now, don't get this wrong, okay? God chose you to be holy and blameless in his sight, without fault before him. Here's the thing. That's not something you can do. That's not something you can do. That's something that he does. Romans 3:10, as the scripture says, no one is righteous, not even one. Isaiah 64:6, we are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags. If you've heard someone preach on this before, I'm not going to go there. My wife would let me hear it after I got home. If I was real specific about this verse, let me just say, in God's eyes, your best is a bloody mess. Let me leave it at that. Your righteousness is as filthy rags. So, as hard as it may be to believe, even before God created the world, he loved you, he loved you, he chose you to be holy and blameless, and he decided to adopt you. Verse 5, this is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. That's how much God loves you. That's how much God loves us. Our identity should be found in that, and as soon as we start to believe the lie that in order for God to love me, I have to do Or in order for God to love me, I have to stop doing. As soon as I add something to that, as soon as I say that, you know, because as soon as I add something to it, I'm saying that Jesus' sacrifice is not enough. As soon as I do that, my identity begins to be stolen from me. Because my identity starts to become the things I do or the things I don't do. And God said, no, it's because I love you. I chose you. And because of the blood of Christ, I've made you holy, blameless before me. And just so you know, this is what the devil's been doing since the beginning of time, trying to get God's people to not believe God's truth in what he says about us. From the beginning of time, right? I mean, that was the devil's plan with Adam and Eve. Did God really say? I mean, you won't surely die. He starts calling into question God and God's promises and God's truth. God doesn't want what's best for you. And he's like, look over here. Find your identity over here. He'll know that if you eat from this tree, then you're going to have knowledge of good and evil. God doesn't know what's best. And what he does is try to get us to look to something else. And he's been doing that from the beginning of time. And yet the God of the universe who created us in his image lovingly chooses us to be his children. Like, is that enough? What would happen if we just stopped questioning that? What would happen if we just stopped questioning, like, does God really love me? Am I good enough? What if we just believed what God said in Ephesians 1, what Paul writes? What if we really believed that God, before time, chose you, created you, made you holy in Christ, just so he could adopt you, and he was well pleased in that? What if I believed that God loved me that much? And what if I lived from that place and started resting in him? I think our lives would change. But so often, because we think it's about what we do and it's more about us, we find ourselves we like the dog who chases his tail, right? Or the hamster that just runs on that wheel, and you sit there and watch it and go, what in the world is that thing doing? And if we could pull back the camera and look at us, like, sometimes that's our life, right? The sun comes up, the sun goes down, day in and day out, and we're running after stuff and we're running after things. And this whole time, God's just saying, just rest in me, live from that place. I've got something more valuable for you based on who you are you could be a part of what I'm doing in this world. And that's what he wants us to do. And whether he calls us to a place like Prague where we go with our family and serve him there, or it's just to our neighborhood where he has us right now, or the workplace we're in, or on the college campus or the high school campus that you're at, God has purpose in us as those who are called by God, loved by God, and he wants us to tell the people around us how much he loves them. Because there's so many people out there who have no idea who they are. I mean, they have no inkling of this truth. And we who know this truth, we should be living from that place and with confidence be able to walk up to someone and say, God loves you. And they're going, yeah, but you don't know my life. You don't know my circumstances. Paul was in jail. We've all been through stuff, right? We should have a story to tell of the love of God and the confidence we have in God, not because of he makes our circumstances always better, but because he gives us that peace that surpasses all understanding. And I think that's where Paul's coming from when he writes this from jail. I mean, he has a peace that just can't be stolen from him. Look at verses 6 through 8. So we praise God for the glorious grace he's poured out on us who belong to his dear son. He's so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. He showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. Now, is it me or does it seem a little ironic that Paul, some of the words he uses as he's sitting in prison? Like, God's so kind to me. He purchased our freedom while the guy's in chains, right? So he's in chains and he says, God purchased our freedom through the blood of his son. So even as he's locked up, he can say, I'm free, right? Because there's freedom in Christ that nobody can take away from us. And see, Paul, I think the thing is he sees the world through eyes of eternity the way God sees it. Like, all of this is temporary. Even the suffering is temporary. But that's eternal. And the freedom I have in Christ is something that's eternal. It's something that nobody can steal from me. When your identity is rooted in Jesus, nothing can steal your peace. When you know who he is and you know what he says about you and who you are in him, nobody can steal your peace. But as soon as you forget, as soon as you begin to forget who you are and begin to look for peace and joy in things that can never deliver them, man, that's when we start to lose our identity. That's when the devil starts to win. Because if he can somehow get your eyes off of Jesus, if he can somehow get us looking at the stuff around us, then he's won. He's stolen our identity in some way. But the truth is, God loves us and Jesus is enough. So here's what I want to say. I'm kind of going to wrap up in just a little bit. But if you're going through a difficult time this morning, I don't want to minimize that. And I don't think God would want us to either. Pain and suffering is real here on earth, and we experience it, right? It's real. The thing I want to say is don't allow the devil to take you to that place where you go, maybe God's forgotten me. Maybe God doesn't love me. Maybe, you know, and all those things that go. Remember the picture of Mary and Martha? It's one of the shortest verses in the Bible. It's where Jesus, it just says Jesus wept. Mary and Martha, they're mourning the death of their brother. And they go to Jesus. They're basically blaming him like, if you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. And that's where we get that one little verse. Jesus wept. Why? Their heart was broken. His heart was broken in that moment. See, God didn't forget you. God can't forget you. The scripture says he has every hair on our head numbered. He hasn't forgotten us. Look at Isaiah 49, verses 14 to 16. Yet Jerusalem says, the Lord has deserted us. The Lord has forgotten us. Verse 15, never. Can a mother forget her nursing child? Can she feel no love for the child she has born? But even if that were possible, I would not forget you. See, I've written your name on the palms of my hands. Always in my mind is a picture of Jerusalem's walls in ruins. See, God's people thought that God had deserted them. Their city's been overtaken, and the whole thing's in shambles, right? They're being pursued by their enemy. And they started to believe the lie that God no longer loved them or that God had forgotten them. He goes, can a mother forget a nursing child? No, it's not possible. But even if it were possible, I would never forget you, God says. And I don't know how this works, but according to this scripture, he says, I've got you written on the palms of my hands. Like, your name's ever before him. And this part, I love this part. Listen, always in my mind is the picture of Jerusalem's walls in ruins. To me, it's like God saying, that devastation, you know, you thought I forgot you because this has all happened and this devastation and the struggle, all that stuff. You think I've forgotten you? No, I haven't forgotten you. In fact, that picture's always in my mind. And it breaks my heart. That's what that scripture says to me. And, you know, this world is not the world that God created. Sin has entered it, and devastation, death, disease, all is a part now because of that. And so I believe, based not just on this scripture, but other scriptures, that when our hearts break, God's heart's broken as well. He's like, I haven't forgotten you. Man, I love you. It's like, imagine if your child was going through something devastating, and maybe you've had that happen, and know how your heart has been broken as a result of the devastation that they've had. He's like, that's the loving father that I am. And he hates that we have to experience this. And he hasn't forgotten you, and he loves you. And you go, but it's so hard. His promise is he gives us a peace in the midst of it. He gives us his spirit. And here's the other part. He gives us his church, his people, right? Now, and I need to say this, like, a lot of times when we think God's forgotten us or we think God's abandoned us, usually one or two things have happened. We've separated ourselves from him in some way. We're not spending time listening to his truth. We're listening to the world, what the world has to say. We're not listening to his truth, so we forget and we separate ourselves. Or maybe we're separated from his body, or maybe his body just isn't doing a good job of representing him. Because this is the way he shows his love to us, is through one another. So we need one another. We don't need to just all show up in one place and listen to some good music and hopefully a good message. We need one another. So we need to be connected to other people. And I can't do that for you. We can help you. I mean, we can put life groups out there. We can put opportunities for you. But those relationships need to be built, and sometimes you need to take the first step or the second step. But that's the body. That's the importance of the church. It's not just you and God in this thing. It's all of us and God, right? He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. And when we feel like we've been forgotten or we've been forsaken, it's usually because we started to believe a lie. We start thinking that God doesn't care about us, or in his anger, he's pouring out his wrath on us. And it's just not a way that a loving father, it's not a way that he relates to his children. I'll wrap up with this passage out of Romans 8, verses 35 to 39. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scripture says, for your sake we're killed every day, we're being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, right? Despite being persecuted, trouble, hungry, destitute, despite all of these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loves us. And I'm convinced, verse 38, and Levi, you guys can come up, the band can come up. And I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can anything separate us from God's love? That's not a rhetorical question. Can anything separate us from God's love? No, nothing can separate us from God's love. Just because we face great struggle, it doesn't mean he no longer loves us. Paul's like, our victory is in Christ. And he's convinced nothing can separate us. Nothing in heaven, nothing in hell, nothing on this earth can separate us from the love of God. So if we are in Christ and we have a relationship